Welcome to day three as we walk with Jesus through the last week of his life before he's crucified. It's now Wednesday, and Jesus is in Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. He's a guest of Simon the leper. They're eating a meal, and a lady comes in, a woman, with some extremely expensive ointment. And this oil she pours over Jesus' head, and immediately the disciples have a fit and say, wow, what a waste of all this, like, really expensive perfume. And this is where Jesus says, you know, you're always going to have the poor with you, but you don't always have me with you. In fact, she is anointing me today as a prophetic picture of what's going to happen in this upcoming weekend when they anoint my body for burial. And it's a very powerful moment. In fact, this incredible extravagance by this woman is so noteworthy that Jesus said everywhere the gospel is going to be preached in the world, this woman is going to be remembered for her extravagance. So I'm delighted to have with me Dr. Wabe Nunley. We're doing what we often do in Israel together. He's the guide, I'm the pastor, he's the guide, and we walk through these moments together. And this is really a remarkable moment. I mean, Bethany, Jesus had just a few weeks earlier raised Lazarus from the dead. It's quite a place, home of Mary and Martha as well. And could you just unpack the setting and the context here for us,
please? Absolutely. And as you said, the context is so important. We've emphasized this on previous sessions, nowhere more important than here. So I'd like to take a look again at some imagery. And in the foreground is the Hinnom Valley. This gives us the word Gehenna, Jesus' favorite word for hell. Once you get up the Hinnom Valley, moving from west to east, you come to the old city. You can tell that by the wall, 500-year-old wall around the older part of Jerusalem. Then on the east side, you come to that paved Temple Mount that is marked by the gold dome of the Dome of the Rock. After that, you descend into the Kidron Valley. From the Kidron Valley, you rise up to the Mount of Olives. And as the Mount of Olives begins to descend, continuing east into the Judean wilderness, one of the last settlements is the town, the village of Bethany. If we look at it from the other direction, looking from Bethany back toward the Temple Mount, you have Bethany in the foreground between the two thin towers. Beyond that, you have the Mount of Olives that's marked by that ancient graveyard, descending into the Kidron Valley, and then finally you see the gold dome peeking out around the edge of the Mount of Olives that marks the Temple Mount. And so now we've got this perspective. The Gospel of John says it very clearly, that Bethany was a Sabbath day's journey, meaning that it's less than 2 miles and allowed in terms of travel for Jews on Shabbat or on the Sabbath. So it's in Bethany, as Pastor said, that we hear about Lazarus becoming sick in Bethany, in his home, along with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And of that sickness, presumably leprosy, Lazarus dies. And it's there that Jesus raises him from the dead. If you go to Izaria, called in Arabic that name that recalls Lazarus, you find Lazarus's tomb. And you can still visit it today. It's underground because the ground has built up over the centuries. So you enter by a gate that you have to, a doorway that you have to duck down really low, and then you descend through this passageway, continuing down as this passageway gets more and more narrow to the point that you have one of these plug-type tombs that Lazarus was buried in. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, roll away the stone. He says, remove the stone. Completely different verb for a different kind of burial enclosure or closing to that burial chamber. An incredible place to visit. One that is one of those X marks the spot moments, Pastor, that you and I regularly experience when we're traveling and teaching in the land of Israel. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, we have another, and parallels in other Gospels, we have another event that takes place in this village of Bethany, about a Sabbath day's journey, 2 miles or less from the city of Jerusalem. In Matthew 26, it says, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, presumably because he was a Pharisee, he had been cleansed of this leprosy, possibly even by Jesus himself, might be the reason why he was invited back for a kind of a redo as a celebratory dinner. There was a woman who came in. Now, this woman in Matthew 26 is very clearly described in the Gospel of John chapter 12. This is Mary. She lives right down the street, and her brother has been raised from the dead by Jesus. So there's just miracle stuff all around. Simon the leper, he's no longer leprous and able to communicate with and dine with other people, and also this recent situation with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. By the way, John's reason for Jesus' crucifixion, his execution. It says a woman. The Gospel of Luke describes her as, quote, a sinner. A woman who was a sinner from the city came in. And it says that she had an alabaster vial of very, very costly perfume or ointment. I have a similar vial right here to my right, small intentionally, because this anointing material is very, very expensive, and mentioned by the disciples later on. It says that she came in and poured it all over his head, says Matthew. But in the other Gospels, we're told that she poured it on his feet as well, as he, listen to this, reclined at table. So how does Mary get to Jesus' feet if he's sitting at a table and his feet are underneath? Is she underneath the table with his feet? And the answer, again, is to dial back into culture, to get back into original context. You have a recreation, artist's rendition of what the Last Supper would have looked like, or this supper at Bethany would have looked like. And people didn't sit in chairs at a table up high off the ground, but rather reclined on pillows with their head close to the table, but with their feet extending away from the table. In that way, servants and anyone else like Mary would have easy access to the feet of Jesus and it not end up looking kind of weird. It says, though, as this woman was ministering to Jesus like this, anointing his head, anointing his feet, and then bathing his feet with her tears, and then wiping those same feet with her hair, then the disciples became indignant, and Simon the leper became indignant, reading all the Gospels together. Well, Simon is indignant because he should surely know what kind of woman this is. Well, in Jesus' day, you weren't even supposed to talk to women outside of your immediate family, much less have physical contact with them. So culturally, this is way out of bounds, and yet there's a very good reason that comes in at the end of the story as to why this is taking place and why Jesus is allowing that. So the disciples on their side, they're indignant because this expensive ointment could have been sold for an exorbitant amount of money, and that money could have then been given to alleviate the poor. Well, Jesus says, this was done to prepare me for burial. In other words, as you said, Pastor, this is a prophetic act that is foreshadowing Jesus' death on the cross and then the preparation of his body that was common in that culture with anointment, with oil and other things for burial. And so, yes, this is looking forward, looking through to the death and the burial of Jesus, which in the Gospel of Matthew has already been predicted by Jesus three specific times before this. So then he says, now I'm telling you, this is something important. Pay attention to this, because in the whole world, wherever this gospel is proclaimed, what this woman has done for me will be spoken of as a memorial for her. So, Pastor, what a reminder that she has provided for you and me today as the gospel was preached to us in our world, of how important it is to be generous in the giving of ourselves and also extravagant in our worship of Him for His death on behalf of us that our sins might be forgiven.
Yes, that's the word I just can't get away from, extravagance. I mean, I look at my life, I mean, am I extravagant towards the Lord? Or do I give him a little time and I give him a few leftover dollars and I maybe care for people when it's really convenient for me? I mean, this sense of just being extravagant to Jesus. And then Jesus even saying, you know, the gospel is going to be preached all over the world, and her extravagance is so noteworthy that it's going to be a part of the whole proclamation of the gospel someday. And I believe generosity is like one of the most powerful principles in Scripture. But even if Jesus, you know, didn't bless us back, or as we give, he gives us increase to give more, because we don't give to get, we give to give. He keeps increasing. I just believe generosity is so powerful when we take the step of faith, when even simple things like tithing, and I've seen people's lives just turn around when they take their possessions and their time, yes, and they start being extravagant towards the Lord. And so many of us don't live that way. But when that happens, I just, you know, it's powerful, the principle that, of what the Lord brings back to us. But Jesus died for me, and he died for you, and he rose again. And this picture of just his body being anointed for burial, I mean, whether he blesses me back or not, he is worthy of all the extravagance. Amen. I can give him, all my worship.
Indeed.
And so as we land on this Wednesday in Jesus' last week, let's walk away with a fresh commitment in our own hearts to be extravagant towards him. Let's be his worshipers. Let's love him passionately more than we love anything in this world. And then let that translate into real things, like your checkbook and your calendar book and the people you're going to be meeting with this week. Let's be extravagant towards Jesus and his purpose. And let's be extravagant towards taking the gospel towards the whole world. May God bless you. Please join us tomorrow as we look at day 4, Thursday, such a significant day in Jesus' last week. Thank you for being with us.